If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. You can turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis 21, that is right. Is this thing on? Okay. Can't really hear myself very well. Guess I'll just talk louder. Shouldn't be much of a problem. Well, as we are continuing this journey through Genesis, we do come to Genesis 21. Very exciting chapter. Last week we were in Genesis chapter 20 after taking a little break from Abraham for a couple weeks as we walked through Genesis 19 and the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction. And last week as we encountered Abraham and where it picked back up in his life and what was going on and how he had entered into a foreign land, he entered into the Philistines' kingdom. And he found himself in a very difficult place and unfortunately found himself not trusting in the Lord and entered into Abimelech and just an amazing story that had a lot of great applications and implications for our life today. And so we see how it happened in Genesis chapter 20. And so now we come to Genesis chapter 21. And so let's just drop into 21 here. I want to read the first 14 verses and then we'll back up and see what the Lord has to say to us. Amen. All right, so Genesis 21, starting in verse 1, says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.' And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also. He is your offspring.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Again, let's pray. Father, as we come to this text, as we come to Genesis 21, the arrival of the son of the promise, Lord, may you speak to us so clearly this morning. Not through my words, Lord, but through your word. We thank you for your holy word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to this moment, we come to this moment that we have been talking about for several weeks, probably a couple months now. So we've been talking about the coming of the promised son of Abraham. And so here we are this morning with this passage where Isaac is finally born, and then this scene that we see after his birth of Ishmael being banished. And so we can see it as the birth of Isaac and the banishment of Ishmael. And so, but I want to focus mainly on these first these first seven verses here that really see the birth and the coming of Isaac. And if you will, I just kind of want to jump into it this morning. There are three things that we can see from this text. Not that there's always three things, as we've been talking about in our expositional, in our class on Sunday mornings, and listening expositionally, preaching expositionally. It's not that we're always trying to find 3 points and a poem, as maybe we're familiar with growing up. But there are three things that I believe we can see this morning from these first seven verses in Genesis 21. The first of which, right out of the chute, it says in verse 1, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and he did to Sarah as he had promised." Now, this is not a new point here. This is not a new revelation, but it's one that keeps coming up in Genesis that we need to keep pointing back to. And that is, and if you're taking notes, the first point is this, is that God keeps his promises. That God keeps his promises. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now think about it, not to belabor a summary like we did last week, but just think about it. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, this pagan dude, he pulled him out of nowhere, he plucked him out, he chose him for his own good purposes. And in Genesis 12, he said, Abraham, you're going to be a father. And not just a father, you're going to be a father of a whole lot of people. And then in Genesis 15, he said the same thing. Abraham, you're going to be a father. Don't forget, you're going to be a father. In Genesis 16, he became a father, but of the wrong son. He became a father of Ishmael, as we'll see, a son from the works of the flesh. And then in 17, God comes back to him in his grace and reminds him, you're going to be a father, not of Ishmael only, but of Isaac. And he specifically tells him of Isaac and gives him his name. And then in 18, we see God comes back and he tells Sarah, inadvertently, kind of indirectly, says, Sarah, you're going to be a mother. You are going to bear the promised son of Abraham, not Hagar. And then in 18, at the end of 18, God says, I will be back. I will come back. I will return within a year, and you will be with child, and you shall have a child. So from Genesis 12, 15, 16, 17, and 18, we hear the same promise of God that you will have a son. That you will have a promised son. You will have a son that I will deliver a nation to, that I will make a people out of. That you, Abraham, will be the father of many, many people. And I imagine, and you can only imagine, because this had been 20 plus years from the first promises of Genesis 12 into this delivery of the promise that Isaac being conceived and born. You can only imagine the disheartening along the way. And we see that. We see that in Abraham as he acts unfaithfully. We see that in Sarah as she acts unfaithfully. We see it as they both act in a very distrusting way with the Lord. And many times, surely, and even far more than we have in Scripture, they had given up hope that God was going to keep his promises. But yet God always keeps his promises. Our God is a promise-keeping God. It says he did just as he said he would do. He came and he delivered on his promise, just as he had promised Sarah. Sarah gave birth to this baby boy, Isaac. And you can only imagine, this was not an easy journey for him. This is not easy for Sarah and all the difficulties they encountered, not just in losing hope, but even all the problems they encountered. She'd been kidnapped twice. She'd been taken to be another man's wife twice. And we see even very specifically in Genesis 20, one reason we have the detail, that Abimelech did not touch her, because this child is not just Sarah's, but it is Sarah and Abraham's. And so we see that this promised son, this son of the promise, finally arrives. But all that he says he will do, he will do. John Calvin says in one of his works, commenting on Genesis 21, he says, and you got to listen carefully, these are some, got to think about these words. He says, God never feeds men with empty promises, nor is he less true in granting what he had promised. Then he is liberal and willing in making the promise. Meaning God desires to promise his people. God desires to bless his people, his children. And all of his promises he always keeps. And so if God always keeps his promises, I believe the first thing we need to be very careful of, we need to be careful of understanding what the promises of God are and what they are not. And again, this is something we've talked about many times in the past couple of months, but it's one that we need to keep coming back to, because our God is a promise-keeping God. But today, in our culture today, in our church culture today, we kind of oftentimes hang on to the wrong promises. We hang on to things that aren't even promises. We hang on to things that we want to be promises. And I say this in my house often. Then my children would say, well, Dad, you said this. And they got their hopes up and they're expecting this. I'm like, hold up. I didn't say that. I never said I was going to buy you, you know, blank. Never said I was going to do this. So we got to be careful that we understand the correct and right promises of God, and we guard our hearts from what he does not promise. Because our God does not promise health, wealth, and prosperity. And there is no shortage of teachers and preachers and men and women today who will proclaim that God promises those things. He does not promise his church, he does not promise his people that you will be healthy, that you will be wealthy. He does not promise that you will be taken care of. He does not promise any of those things. He does not promise health, wealth, and prosperity. He does not promise comfort or freedom. Now, many of us would hardly agree with the first, but the second, if we really think about it, we probably have believed this lie that God promises us comfort and freedom because we have enjoyed those things as citizens of this earthly kingdom for so long and are still, for the most part, enjoying these things. But this is no promise of God. So whenever we lose our comforts, whenever we lose our freedoms, we are not losing a promise of God. And the reason these are so important to understand is because whenever we are not wealthy, whenever we're not healthy, whenever we do not prosper, whenever we are not comfortable, whenever we lose our freedoms, it's not that God is not being faithful because he has not promised us those things. And so let us be careful that we do not hang on to the wrong promises, things that God has not promised us. Remembering this, that we won't be surprised whenever we lack these things, because likely all of us will lack these things at some point in our life. We will be unhealthy. We'll meet sickness. We'll meet devastating sickness, maybe even death through sickness. May meet very difficult times financially. May meet very difficult circumstances in our country today. Maybe we won't enjoy the same freedoms, but it's not that God is lacking keeping his promises. So what does God promise us? Again, we won't belabor all the promises of God, but I do want us to point to a couple of scriptures here that God does promise us, is that he promises us Christ. If you go to Ephesians, I told you we're always going to go back to Ephesians, okay? It may be prescribed every week that we go to Ephesians. Can we do that? Nothing's wrong with that, right, Harold? Ephesians. Not two this time, we'll go to one. Ephesians 1, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." He has promised us that we, as his chosen people, as those of us who are through the spiritual lineage of Abraham, he has promised us that he will adopt us as sons, that we will share the sonship of Jesus, that we will be like Christ, that we are in Christ, a son, an adopted son of the Heavenly Father. And then in Corinthians, he tells us that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. So there's no shortage of the promises God gives us, but they're all fulfilled, yes, in Christ. And so we need to remember that the promises of God are not these earthly temple promises that we would like to see, maybe, and that many would say that are promises of God, but they're spiritual promises that God gives us in Christ. And that in Christ, all of our needs are met. In Christ, all of our treasures are fulfilled. All of our longings are fulfilled. And our God is a promise-keeping God. We are the adopted sons of God. We are in Christ. And all of the promises in Christ are yes. And so God is a promise-keeping God. Not only does he keep his promises, but also we see that we respond in obedience. I want to see what Abraham does here. So God's a promise-keeping God. He visits Sarah just as he had said, just as he had been saying for 20 years, that he was going to show up and they would have a child. This child would be Isaac, and so he shows up. He does as he said and as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah said, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, who was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And then it goes on to say, and as we continue down in verse the second half of the passage, we see when God says, "Do as your wife tells you, dismiss your wife, divorce in essence Hagar, and send her and your son Ishmael away." He does exactly what God says. So as God is faithful in keeping his promises, what we see of Abraham here is that we are to respond in obedience. We are to respond in obedience. Abraham, there's a lot of obedience taking place in Genesis 21. Very first thing, he names his son Isaac. If you go back to Genesis, don't let me misquote it. Genesis 17, whenever God tells them in chapter 17, verse 18 and 19, Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." And so in obedience, Abraham does not try to change his name, does not try to give him a different identity. He calls him the name God told him to call him, Isaac. So we see he responds in obedience. And then it says on the eighth day, what does he do? He does exactly what God commands him to do in Genesis 18 again, in 17. He says, for all of your household to be circumcised. On the eighth day, circumcise your male sons. And he does that. He responds in obedience. It says in verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. He's responding in obedience. He's doing as the word of God says. And as we said earlier, he does exactly as God says with his wife Hagar, divorces her and sends her and Ishmael away. But it's important to note, it was not Abraham's obedience that prompted God's promises. And the order here is so essential for our life today. It's not that our obedience leads to God's promises. It is God's faithfulness that moved Abraham to his obedience. Because God revealed himself as a faithful God, because God was revealing himself and showing himself to Abraham that he was a promise-keeping God, and that he was a good God, and he loved Abraham, and he did all that he said he would do, Abraham's response in faith was obedience. And the order here is so important. Our works are always in response to God's work. Our works are always in response to God's work. Therefore, his obedience as followers of Christ does not produce our righteousness. The obedience of Christians, what we do, the works of our hands, our righteous acts do not produce our righteousness. Our righteousness in Christ produces our obedience. Going back to seeing ourselves as adopted sons of God, it goes back to identity that we see ourselves as we'll get to in just a moment, as from the lineage of Isaac, the son of promise. As we see ourselves as children of God, we realize that it is the righteousness that is found in Christ that produces our obedience. And it's not our obedience that produces our righteousness. We obey God because of who we are in Christ. And if we remember that, if we think on that, it helps us to understand all of our life. It helps us understand our actions. It helps us to understand our works. Because we will be, if we are following Christ, if we are Christians, if we are loving the Lord and following the Lord, there will be good works from us. We can't help but to do it, but that does not produce the promise and faithfulness of God. We do good works because God has worked in us already. We obey God because of who we are in Christ. So we see that God is a promise-keeping God. We see the obedience here of Abraham. We see the obedience of how it follows God's faithfulness. And lastly, the third thing we see in this first part of the chapter here is that God does the work. God does the work. Think on this just for a moment. What has Abraham done in this passage as far as the birth of Isaac? What has Sarah done ultimately to actually bring about the conception and the birth of a healthy baby boy, Isaac? God does all of the work. And the passage here kind of labors to tell us that. It tells us twice. It reminds us how old Abraham was. Can you imagine being Abraham? I doubt he ever read this passage. We know he never read this passage. But imagine if he could read it today. Man, they kind of got hung up on my age. I mean, I was a good-looking 100-year-old. I mean, I had strength to me. But it says he was, in his verse 2, Abraham, a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. And again, in verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, people are going to laugh because I'm nursing and I'm 90 years old. Well, if that's not enough, you can go to, I believe it's Romans. Paul kind of gives him a good zinger. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In Romans chapter 4, it says, in hope, 4:18-19, in hope we believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. Talking about Abraham. And he had been told so. So your offspring shall be. And in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. And this is what Paul says, which was as good as dead. Thanks, Paul, for the encouragement. His body was as good as dead. There was nothing alive happening to produce children inside the body of Abraham. And then Sarah doesn't get off the hook. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So there is no baby making in the home of Abraham between Abraham and Sarah. This is a supernatural act that God does in order that she might conceive and bear a son, Abraham. Because again, it has nothing to do with their works, their ability. God does the work. God brings about this son of promise. And he had been telling them this for 2 decades. And now he's a promise-keeping God. And he shows up and he delivers on his promises. And he does the work. This is a supernatural work of God. And of course, I mean, all life. This is not just Isaac. But all life ultimately comes from God. None of us can create life. None of us can call for the conception of a human being. None of us can make sure that we have a healthy children, bear healthy children. Every single conception in humanity's history has been at the hands of God. I don't know what's going on with that. But let me say that again. Every single conception in humanity's history has been at the hands of God. You go back to John chapter 1. It's given us this wonderful account of who Christ is, and He is the Word. And it says, all things came into being through Christ. And apart from Christ, nothing came into being that has not come into being. There has never been a child born, whether it's Isaac or Ishmael or you or me or our children or our grandchildren, not a single soul has ever been conceived and born that Christ did not bring into being. And so a quick side note, this is why, and especially this week and all the marches that we've seen, this is why the pro-life movement is so important, and this is why abortion is so sinfully wrong, because there are no mistake babies. None. No matter what the condition, no matter what the situation, no matter what our desires, because God gives all life. All life. No matter how great or insignificant it may seem in human eyes, God gives all life. And all life is precious and should be protected. And I feel at times we need that reminder that every person, every baby, every embryo are image bearers of a holy God. God brings all life, and He calls all life to bear His image. And what if we began seeing babies as gifts and blessings from the Lord and not burdens to bear? That's my side note. So God does the work here. He has made Sarah's womb go from barrenness to life. This 90-year-old woman. Put this in just modern perspective real quick, because, you know, this is not the Noah old days where 100 years old is, you know, still robust young man. This is Billy Graham. He is 97 years old this year and still alive. So this is Billy Graham having a child. It's just supernatural, right? And God does the work here. Miraculous work. He has brought forth life from Sarah's womb. He has brought Isaac into being. The birth of Isaac was a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh, as we'll see here in just a second. Go with me. Go ahead and go with me to Galatians, because really Genesis 21 is a diving board to Galatians chapter 4. There's not many Old Testament passages that are as clearly explained and interpreted for us as Genesis 21, as is done in Galatians chapter 4. And this is one of those passages as well, just to give you a full disclaimer, we don't have the time in this morning to really exposit all that is happening in this allegory that we'll see. It's kind of like if you've ever been in that place where you see a swimming pool, you don't know if it's like freezing cold and you shouldn't get into it, or if it's just the right temperature, so you take your little toe or your big toe, whichever one you can manage, and then you kind of touch it. Well, this one, it's like the water is perfect. This is one of the situations you just want to kind of dive into this passage in Galatians chapter 4 and really mine out the truth and just sit there for a while. So maybe this week, maybe in your devotion time, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4 and come back to this. For the sake of our time, let's read it. Galatians 4:21 says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you do not listen to the law, for it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. So we see this juxtaposition between these two sons, between Isaac, who was a son of the promise, that God did all the work, that they trust, they had to trust God and wait for God to do everything to bring him into being. He was a son of the promise of God, versus Ishmael, who's a son of the flesh. He was a son of, we're all of the flesh, right? We're all born of flesh materially, but this is a way of saying it was of the work of Abraham and the work of Sarah. They gave up hoping in God. Earlier, a few chapters earlier, they said, we're not going to wait on God, we're going to take matters into our own hand. And so Ishmael was a son of that flesh, of their own works. And now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from the Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. As Paul is speaking to those who are in Christ, he's saying, you who are spiritual, you have turned to Christ, you are of the promised seed that is Isaac. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Wow. There's so much here in Galatians chapter 4. I almost hate to even go there because of all that is there. But I don't want us to miss this, because Genesis chapter 21 points us to Galatians chapter 4. As we say often, as we read Scripture, we need to read all of Scripture with the lens of the New Testament. That we read the New Testament, seeing it through the cross of Christ, seeing it through the works of the New Testament, seeing how what the real meaning of it is. And now there's probably rare a description of what an Old Testament passage means than right here in Genesis chapter 21. These two sons, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Ishmael. Although Ishmael was born in sin, he was born with sinful disobedience, it was a work of the flesh. God used these two sins to show us side by side those who were the sons of the promise and those who were sons of the flesh. Ishmael, son of the flesh, the work of the hands. He was a product of Abraham and Sarah not trusting the Lord. He was a product of them trying to figure it out on their own. They took matters in their own hands. And we too have been children of the flesh, trusting our works to save us. Has that not been true of our church today at large? There are still so many who would, although feel that they are sons of the promise, are probably indeed sons of the flesh. Just as the Hebrew people trusted in the law, as we see in Galatians chapter 4, that we too trust in our own works today. We trust in our good deeds. We trust in maybe in good parents. We trust in good prayers. We trust in good churches. We trust in all kinds of things except a good God. As a friend of mine said years ago, he called it the trickle-down effect. That we have in this culture of churches, this culture of Christianity. And we kind of feel that it trickles down. Mom was a great saint. The dad was a deacon in the church. The grandpa was a preacher. We've been up in this church my whole life. It's trickled down. Well, the son of the promise is not trickled down. We become sons of the promise by trusting in Christ, by turning to Christ. That is how we become spiritual children of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. It's not through works of our own, but through trusting Christ. Because the son of the flesh, he was banished. He was cut off from Abraham's family. Instead, it was the son of promise, Isaac, who receives the inheritance from Abraham. It was the son of promise who received the blessings that God had promised Abraham. And we receive this by looking and trusting Christ. And it says in Galatians 4, and in Christ we are free. We are heirs to the kingdom. We are the adopted children of God. By no works of our own, by no deeds of our own, by nothing we have done, but by trusting in the promise of God, that He is a promise-keeping God and that He does the work. And so a question for us this morning, and a question as we said this morning in our time together in our Sunday morning Bible study, is that we are not just listeners, but we are listeners and preachers of the Word. And so as we leave this place, we share this Word. And so the question for us, for our loved ones, for those who work with us, for those that we have relationships with, are we a son of the promise or are we a child of the flesh? Have we turned to Christ and have we received the blessings and promise of God, received all the yeses in Christ? Or are we a child of the flesh and trusting our own works to save us? Now, as I said so many times, likely one of the most difficult mission fields in all of the world is not in Ouagadougou, it's not in wherever, it's right here in the southern states of our country. Because so many have trusted in the works of their hands. So many have trusted in the works of the flesh. So many have trusted in so many things, but have never truly turned to Christ and trusted in the work of Christ. So we ourselves, we must look at our hearts, must look at our lives, must look at our hands and say, have we trusted in the flesh? Have we trusted in what we have done? Maybe even in a prayer? Or have we turned our hearts truly to Christ? Have we really looked to Jesus and treasured Him and said that I'm a sinful person, I need a great Savior? And in our life, and look at our relationships, look at our friendships, look at our coworkers, our family, our children. Do we turn those relationships to works and say it's about doing this, it's about doing that? Or have we turn them to a good, gracious God? To say, the good news, as I heard someone say this week, the good news is not the good advice, something that we need to do, but it's the good news, something that has already been done. God has already done it. Do we believe that? Are we living in that? Let us be a people who share the good news to tell them what Christ has already done. Let us see these sons in Genesis 21, the son of Isaac and the son, or the son Isaac and the son Ishmael, and see the stark contrast between the sons of the promise and the sons of the flesh. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that we have this picture of the gospel that has nothing to do with us, or our works, or our deeds, or our hands, but everything to do with you. We thank you that you are promise-keeping God. We thank you that you have loved us so much that you have given us an opportunity to turn to your Son Christ and to be saved. So there is one this morning, Lord, who has never trusted Christ but has only trusted the works of their hands or the works of someone else. May we see that it is turning to Christ. This week, if we have loved ones, if we have friends, if we have co-workers, there are those that you bring us in relationship with, Father. May we be a people who will share the good news of that which has been done. Lord, help us to respond in faith in these next few moments to your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.